In the closing verses in Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul sets before the people in the churches in Galatia the great difference between Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation. We noted these verses last time and we thought upon a number of vital differences between God's true salvation that actually saves sinners and false salvation that is an invention of man and which will lead to eternal ruin. One of the devil's great deceptions is to convince men and women to trust in that which is false, to trust in that which is a fraud and that which cannot save. The devil does not care what empty and powerless thing that people trust in, just as long as they do not look to Christ by faith, because that's the only thing that will save the soul. And so the devil does not care what deception men are deceived with, just as long as they do not put their faith in Christ. Satan has deluded multitudes into thinking all they need to be right with God is their religion. And so millions upon millions of people are traveling through life thinking all is well because they have their religion, because they have their church, or because they have their system of beliefs. And the devil has deceived multitudes, billions of people, through false religion. Again, there are a vast number of people, and the devil has convinced them that morality is the path that will lead to heaven. Such people are duped into thinking that as long as they live moral and good lives, moral lives in their own eyes, then it would be impossible for God to reject them. God would never reject me. I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I live as best as I can, and I'm as charitable and as kind as I can be. Oh yes, there's other people and they're wicked, but I'm good, I'm moral, I live a decent life. And they're fully convinced that God would never reject them. God never closed heaven's door to them. And this is what they're trusted in. This is what the devil has deceived them with. And again, in our wicked and increasingly secular society, there are a growing number of people who reject the very idea of salvation. And they're trusting in the devil's lie that there is no God and there is no need to be concerned about sin or about the day of judgment or about a time of accountability where we will have to answer for our works. No, they're not concerned in any way whatsoever, and they're trusting in this. There's no God, they believe, and the devil has completely deceived them. And so the devil has many different ways in which he dupes people and cons them into walking the broad road which leads to destruction. 2 Corinthians 4:4 puts it like this: the god of this world, and that of course is the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul then, in this passage of scripture, was drawing a contrast between the false and the true. He was setting forth the difference between Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation, so that there would be a turning away from that which is false and cannot save, and a trusting in Christ, who alone can save. This is why Paul was setting forth this great difference, this great contrast, so that men would reject the false and come to trust in the Savior. Moses, as he brought God's word to the people of Israel, did something very similar. Listen to what he said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Moses, just like Paul, set before the people he ministered to the false and the true, so that they would reject the way of death and choose the way of life. Of course, this is the choice that we are all faced with each time we are confronted with the truth of the gospel of Christ. Will we go in the way of life and blessing, or will we go in the way of death and cursing? The gospel always brings us to this place where we must decide what way we're going to go. Are we going to go in the way of blessing? Are we going to go in the way of Christ, in the way of truth? Or are we going to go in our own way? The way of death, the way of cursing. The gospel always brings men to this point of decision, this point we'll have to choose what way we're going to go. And so this is why Paul brought before the people in Galatia, the great contrast, the great difference between Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation. However, as we come into Galatians 5 this evening, we see here in verse 1 that Paul really applies all that he's just been saying to the people in Galatia. Notice again what it says in verse 1 here in Galatians 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In these words, the apostle reminds the people in Galatia not only of the riches and reward of God's salvation, but he also sets before them the responsibility in God's salvation. And so as we come to consider these words this evening, the subject that I want us to think upon is the delight and duty of God's salvation. The delight and duty of God's salvation. Notice then with me here a number of things about the great delight, first of all, in God's salvation. And then towards the end we will consider the great duty which is found in God's salvation. Firstly, notice with me then in this passage, we have the purpose of God's salvation stated here. The purpose of God's salvation. See again the words of our text. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Notice here as Paul speaks to the Galatians of God's salvation, he speaks of how it brings liberty and it makes us free. And this is how he describes God's salvation. It's that which brings liberty. It's that which makes us free. Now, here we have the great purpose of the gospel or of God's salvation. It liberates and sets men and women free from the bondage and enslavement of sin. This is the whole purpose of God's salvation. To liberate sinners. To set them free. You see, man by nature, man in his fallen condition, is in bondage. He is a slave to sin. And this is how man is found in his natural state. In bondage, a slave to sin. Listen to what Paul said to the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. He said this, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." See here how before these people were converted, before they trusted in Christ, they were servants of sin. And the word servants, he literally means slaves. They were slaves of sin. And this is the spiritual condition of all men as they are born into this world. Slaves of sin. Held fast by the chains of sin. Held fast by the grip and tyranny of sin. This is the position they're found. Just like an Israelite born in Egypt many years ago came into this world in bondage. They were held captive by the Egyptians. So it is the case with all men, spiritually speaking. We enter this world in a state of bondage and enslavement. We are slaves of sin. This is something that quickly becomes apparent as the little baby grows up. That precious and seemingly innocent little infant, as it grows up, will not have to be taught how to do wrong. It will not have to be taught by its parents how to tell lies, how to be disrespectful, how to be cheeky, how to be selfish. It will not have to be taught to do wrong in any sense whatsoever. These things will all come naturally because we're all born slaves to sin. And that's why children do wrong by nature. Because they're held captive by sin. They're slaves. They're in a state of bondage. That's the case with all men. Therefore, the purpose of God's salvation is to liberate. It is to set sinners free from the bondage and enslavement of their sin. And this is the wonderful delight of God's salvation. It brings freedom. Freedom from the bondage and slavery of sin. This is its delight. It brings freedom. Now as we think of the great purpose of God's salvation, it frees men from sin's bondage. There are a number of things we should note in regard to how God's salvation actually frees men and women from the enslavement of their sin. How it actually liberates souls from the dreadful and damning problem of their sinful state. How does God's salvation do this? Well, as we examine God's word, we learn God's salvation brings freedom to the sinner in a number of ways. God's salvation brings freedom, first of all, from the condemnation of sin. It brings freedom from the condemnation of sin. This is the horrific and great problem of sin. It brings condemnation upon the sinner. It brings the holy and just wrath of God down upon the head of men and women. And this is the terrifying aspect of sin. Sin is not just something that is an annoying problem. But sin is a damning problem. It brings God's fiery wrath, His eternal judgment upon the souls of men and women. It condemns eternally. But God's salvation liberates men from the condemnation of sin. Colossians 3 and 6 declares, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God's wrath. Paul said to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and 3 that before they were converted, they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, that men could grasp in their hearts and minds this most dreadful truth, that in their sin God's holy and hot wrath hangs over their head. They're headed for destruction. This is man and sin. And the broad road, we mentioned that last week, the broad road which leads to destruction, leads to condemnation, eternal damnation. But the glorious truth of God's salvation is it liberates. It sets the sinner free from the condemnation of sin, the damning condemnation of sin. Christ himself declared in John 3 verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Or we could read it, he that believeth on him, there is no condemnation. No judgment. There's no wrath for that person who believes in Christ, who's partaken of God's salvation. No condemnation. No judgment exists for that soul. They're freed from the condemnation. Think also of the words in Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God's salvation is surely a delightful thing, for it frees the sinner from the condemnation of sin. Frees the sinner from the punishment of their iniquities and their sinful state. And so as we examine God's word, we learn that God's salvation brings freedom from the condemnation of sin. We also see in God's word, God's salvation brings freedom from the captivity of sin. The captivity of sin. One of the sad effects of sin is that it blinds men and women to the truth and leaves them in a state of darkness. And this is one of the great problems of sin. Sin blinds men and women to the truth and it leaves them in a state of darkness. When God created our first parents, He not only made Adam and Eve holy and righteous, but He gave them knowledge, understanding. But when they sinned, they lost this. And they fell into a state of darkness. I have already quoted the words of 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. The god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The unsaved are in a state of blindness because the god of the world has blinded their minds. And again, that's speaking of a state of captivity. Think of someone in darkness, surrounded by darkness. They're really held by that darkness in a state of bondage. That's man and sin. Held in the bondage of his own darkness and blindness and ignorance. This is why men and women reject the gospel. This is why they refuse the greatest blessing that they could ever come to know. Christ and His salvation. It's all because of the captivity of sin. Because Satan has blinded them. And they are now, spiritually speaking, in a state of darkness. There's every good reason why sinners should run to Christ and with the greatest joy claim Him as their Savior. Really, that's what men ought to do. And sometimes as believers, we sometimes scratch our head and think, why are people dying in their sin? Why would they do this? Why would they live without Christ? Why would they go to the grave and reject Him? It doesn't make sense. In God's salvation, there's pardon. Full pardon for all your iniquities. In God's salvation, there's peace, eternal joy, and happiness. In God's salvation, there's paradise, there's heaven itself. This is what God freely offers to sinners. He gives this freely to them, and yet men will not come to Him that they might have life. Men reject Christ. Indeed, the Bible tells us there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. This is man, you see, in bondage again. It's speaking about his captivity, the darkness of his mind. But when God by Spirit works, when God by Spirit works in the heart of the sinner, they are set free from the blinding captivity of their sin, from this darkness, from their ignorance. And they come to see not only their own true state as sinners, but they come to see that Christ is their answer. He's the one who can deliver them. He's the one who can save them. You see, this is what God's salvation does. It illuminates the heart and mind of the sinner. And they come to see their need of Christ. And they come to see him as their Savior. Paul himself is the wonderful example of this. Think of the Apostle Paul, a man who had religion. He was up to his neck in religion. And yet he knew not Christ. He was in darkness. And yet when Christ met with him on the road to Damascus, in a moment of time, he was delivered from the darkness of a sinful state, his ignorance. And on that day, he cried to Christ for salvation. You see, this is the nature of God's salvation. It brings freedom not only from the condemnation of sin, but the captivity of sin, the darkness and ignorance that the sinner has found in. God's salvation brings freedom from that. In the third place, we can say God's salvation brings freedom from the control of sin. The control of sin. Many verses of Scripture bring this great truth before us. Think of the words of Ezekiel 36, verse 26. The Lord says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give to you an heart of flesh. This is the nature of God's salvation. It involves the sinner receiving a new heart and a new spirit. With the result, they will have new desires, a desire after holiness. A desire to live for God. You see, this is the nature of God's salvation. People in this world, in their sin today, they live for sinful things. They live for themselves. This is their desires. The things that control them are the things of this world. But when God works in the sinner's heart, they get a new soul. They get a new heart. And now they're controlled by God's Spirit in a different way. And they desire after that which is holy and pure and righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it like this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The saved person is a new man. He or she is a new creation because God's salvation brings freedom from the control of sin. The slavery and bondage of the control of sin. And here is a truth we should note very carefully. You see, the sinner who is set free from the condemnation of sin and the sinner who is set free from the captivity of sin will also know freedom from the control of sin. They will be different in how they live. You can't have one without the other. In fact, this is the evidence that one has been liberated from the bondage of sin. How do you know that someone has been liberated from the bondage of sin? How do you know a sinner has found God's salvation? They have been liberated from the control of sin. Sin no longer dominates their lives. It's not the habitual shape of their lives. I'm not saying that those who are converted don't sin. But what I'm saying is this, sin doesn't control them. It doesn't dominate them. It doesn't shape their lives. Because the Lord in salvation makes new creatures. He liberates, sets people free from the control of sin. And so God's salvation brings freedom from the condemnation of sin, the captivity of sin, the control of sin. Then we can also say God's salvation brings freedom from the corruption of sin. This is the ultimate purpose, of course, of God's salvation. This is the ultimate purpose of God's salvation. To free his people from every corruption and from every defilement of sin. This is why Christ died. Not merely to give his people heaven, but to prepare his people for heaven, to fit his people for heaven, to make them a holy, pure and sinless people. And this is the nature of God's salvation. Ephesians 5:27 speaks of a day that is coming when Christ will present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And this is the very purpose of Christ's salvation, to present to himself a church without spot or wrinkle, free in every sense from the corruption of sin. This then is the purpose of God's salvation. It is a most delightful thing because it brings freedom. Freedom. And in our world today, there's much talk about freedom. Men are seeking for freedom. Men are looking for freedom. They want freedom from this and freedom from that and freedom from the other thing. But here's the greatest freedom of all. Freedom from the bondage and enslavement of sin. But this is only found in God's salvation. As Christians, this should cause us to rejoice. Oh, how we ought to be thrilled tonight that we are a free people. We are a free people. There are many, and they think they've got freedom, but they're held captive by the devil. They're held captive in their sin. But those who belong to Christ truly are free. Free to enjoy Christ. Free to live for Him. Free to honor Him. We're like the people of Israel who've been liberated, who were liberated out of Egypt. They came to enter into the great freedom of God's salvation. And that's true of the Christian. And this should thrill our souls. This should rejoice us. If you're unsaved, you need to understand tonight that you're in bondage. That's the first thing you need to understand. You're in bondage. You're a slave. You're held captive. You're under the control of darkness. And you also need to understand that in God's salvation there is freedom. Real and true freedom. And this is what you need. This is what you desperately need. And so we have here the purpose of God's salvation. It is a delightful thing because it brings freedom. But then notice with me, secondly, not only the purpose of God's salvation, but the provider of God's salvation. Think again the words of our text here in Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. See here, Paul also points to the one who provides salvation for sinners. The one who liberates them from sin. It is Christ. It is Christ. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Freedom for sinners, freedom from the terrible and eternal consequences of sin is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior himself declared in John 8, 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This is another great delight in regard to God's salvation. We don't obtain freedom through our own works and deeds. We don't try and struggle out of the bondage of our sin by ourselves. But no, Christ just liberates us. He sets us free. And this is what he does. He opens the prison gate, so to speak, and lets us out. And this is another wonderful truth about God's salvation. That's another reason why it's a delightful thing. Because it's Christ who liberates. Yet as we think of how Christ provides salvation and liberates men and women from the bondage of their sin, it is important that we understand how Christ actually does this. How he actually does this. How he actually liberates men and women from sin. Remember, the great problem that was affecting the churches in Galatia concerned what was necessary for salvation. Or we might say, what was necessary for this freedom? This freedom from sin's punishment. Salvation, that which is provided through Christ and Christ alone? Or is salvation something that is provided through Christ plus the religious works and righteous deeds of believers? This was the great issue that was troubling the church in Galatia. What was necessary to salvation? How could we obtain and possess God's salvation? As Paul then declares here, stand fast, therefore in the liberty with Christ has made us free. He was very much emphasizing once again that Christ alone is the great provider of God's salvation. And all those that trust in him and him alone are set free from the bondage of their sin. That's what he was saying here. He was emphasizing that salvation again is in Christ and Christ alone. But as we think of this great truth, that Christ is the great provider of salvation, how is it that he can bestow salvation upon all that look to him by faith? How does Christ set sinners free? How does he actually set sinners free from the damning problem of their sin? Why is he able to do this? Well, speaking generally, Christ provides salvation for sinners in two ways. He provides salvation for sinners in two ways. In the first place, Christ provides salvation through his sufferings. Through his sufferings. This is why the Lord Jesus came into this world and willingly laid down his life at the cross. It was to deal with the damning problem of sin and provide salvation for his people. Many scriptures teach us this glorious truth. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins on his own body in the tree. Who his own self bare our sins. Think of Christ as the sin bearer. He bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 put it like this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And again, there's this thought here of Christ bearing away our sin. Our sin being laid upon him. Think also of the words of John the Baptist. As he pointed to Christ, he declared, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And again, there's that thought of Christ bearing our sin, taking our sin upon himself. Christ then provides salvation through his sufferings. The sin of his people was laid upon him. It was all counted as his. And he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. With our sin then placed upon his head, Christ suffered the full punishment, the full condemnation of our sin. In other words, he endured our hell. All our transgressions were accounted as his, placed upon him. He bore them in his own body. He went to the cross. And then God opened up his fiery wrath, his holy condemnations upon Christ for us. That's what happened at the cross. He endured the wrath of God that was our due. And this is why Christ is able to provide salvation for sinners. Because this is what he merited. This is what he merited through his suffering and death. This is what he earned. As he endured the agony of the tree and being forsaken of his Father. He earned for his people eternal redemption. The glorious news of the gospel is that it is finished. Salvation has fully been purchased through Christ's sufferings. It is paid for. It has been obtained. Christ has done all that is necessary that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have a place in God's heaven. This is what he has done. Therefore, dear sinner, don't die in your sin and be lost. When you can look to Christ and live. There is provision. All things are now ready. He has provided in full for us. And this is why he is able to bestow salvation. This is why he is able to provide salvation for sinners. Liberate them from sin's condemnation. From sin's captivity. From sin's control. From sin's corruption. Because this is what he purchased. As he became the sin offering. And shed his blood for us. And so Christ provides salvation through his sufferings. But then in the second place we can say Christ provides salvation through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. That is, he works in the heart and life of the sinner, drawing that sinner onto himself. This is what Christ does. At the cross, he purchased salvation for us. That's what he did outside of us. He purchased us. He purchased salvation for us. But as he works by his Spirit, he works salvation in us. He draws us onto himself. The Savior spoke of this great work of the Spirit as he declared in John 16 verse 8. And when he, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. This is how God works in salvation. He moves by His Spirit in the heart of the sinner, drawing that sinner onto Himself. And this is what He does. I've already referred to how the sinner is in captivity. Darkness. Doesn't want God. Doesn't want God's salvation. What's going to turn this around? What's going to change this? The work of the Spirit. And that dark, blinded sinner held captive of the devil. It's only the work of the Spirit. And we see examples of this in Scripture. Think of the Philippian jailer. There was a man, he went to bed that night, and there wasn't a thought about spiritual things. And then God came upon that prison house by His Spirit. And here was a man suddenly awakened from his darkness. And what did he cry out? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? This is why we can preach the gospel to dead sinners with confidence. Because Christ provides salvation through His Spirit. He illuminates darkened hearts. He brings light and enables those who are blind to see. This is illustrated for us in a most wonderful way in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37 speaks about the valley full of dry bones, and the Lord commanded Ezekiel to preach to the dry, dead bones. And of course, as he did this, in this vision, they came together. And eventually they became alive in an army of men. And it was by the workings of God's Spirit that that happened. That they lived. The workings of God's Spirit. Here were dry, dead bones. And as Ezekiel preached, they eventually lived. As God came upon them by His Spirit. And this is the same as the preacher preaches the gospel. He preaches to those who are held captive in darkness. But God is able to move by His Spirit. And regenerate and give life. And deliver people from their sin. And of course, this is what we need to be praying much for in these days. That God would move mightily by His Spirit. And the dead sinners would live. Oh, you need to be praying that for your loved ones. We need to be praying that in regard to the church here. That's the answer. That God would come by His Spirit once again. And those tonight who are in Garver that are dead as could be, would live. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. Because this is the great delight of God's salvation. He provides not only through His sufferings forgiveness of sins, but He provides through His Spirit life itself. He regenerates. And how we need to be looking to the Lord for this. And so here we have another delightful truth about God's salvation. It is all provided for sinners. All provided for sinners through Christ. Through His sufferings for us. And through the workings of His Spirit in us. And so we have here the purpose of God's salvation. And the provider of God's salvation. One last thing I want us to note here tonight. And that is the perseverance in God's salvation. Perseverance. Perseverance is very much in view here in Galatians 5 and 1. The opening words of this verse clearly brings this thought before us. Stand fast. Stand fast. Which literally means to persevere. This was Paul's exhortation to the churches in Galatia. They needed to stand fast in the gospel of Christ. They needed to persevere in the truth of God's salvation. And this is what he was exhorting them to do. Now this is something that is often overlooked when it comes to the important matter of salvation. It's often overlooked. Only those who persevere and look into Christ by faith shall be saved. And let me say that again. Only those, and this is what the Scriptures teach us, only those who persevere and look into Christ by faith shall be saved. There's this notion today that if you make a prayer, you say a prayer at some time in your past and you make some sort of a commitment. That's you, you're okay. That's not the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ includes perseverance. The perseverance of the saints. This is the truth Christ spoke of as he told the parable of the sower sowing the seed. Remember that parable Christ told of the sower going out to sow the seed and the seed fell into four different types of ground. There's first of all the hard ground. The wayside, and the birds came and ate it up. Nothing grew. It was, of course, also the good ground. The seed fell into that, and it sprang up, brought forth fruit. That's a picture for Christian, of course. But there was also the seed that fell into the stony ground and into the thorny ground. And as the seed fell into those types of ground, it initially sprang up and it looked positive. But then, because it was stony ground, there was no depth and it dried up in the heat of the day and died. Or because of the thorns choked it out. And again, it died. But what both those seeds really emphasize is there was no perseverance. No perseverance at all. It was just something that was momentary. It was an experience, a short-lived experience. But there was no lasting growth. There was no perseverance. And that teaches us a very solemn truth. Without perseverance, you cannot be saved. Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved." He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And so perseverance is vital, a vital thing, a vital matter in regard to God's salvation. It is a key element of God's salvation. Perseverance. Perseverance. Yet as we think of this perseverance that is a very important part of God's salvation, we must consider what is actually involved in this perseverance. What was Paul exhorting the people in the churches in Galatia to do? And it's important we define this because we can make mistakes here. What is this perseverance? Well, perseverance in God's salvation has really two parts to it. In the first place, perseverance involves faith. It involves faith. As Paul says here, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty with Christ has made us free." He was imploring the Galatians to continue to look to Christ in faith. Continue to look to him for all their spiritual needs. And that's what he was doing here. When they were liberated from their sin, when they were set free, what were they doing? They were looking to Christ by faith. That's all they were doing. And so Paul said, stand fast in that position. Stand fast there. Continue in the faith. Continue to look to Christ for all that you need. You see, spiritual perseverance, it's not a matter of the Christian gritting their teeth and with great determination saying, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to live a good and godly life. I'm going to try with all my strength and all my might to be as good and godly a person as I can be. You know, don't get me wrong, we ought to be determined to live for God. We ought to have holy zeal to live for God. But Christian perseverance is not the act of the Christian with great determination, gritting his teeth and using all his effort in the Christian life. Instead, it is the act of continually looking to Christ. It's all it is, the act of continually looking to Christ for all that we need as Christians. Look into him by faith for all that we need as Christians. Think of a child. Think of a little child. The little child looks to its parents for all that it needs. That's what it does. When the little child needs a pair of shoes, it doesn't say, listen, I need to go and maybe earn a bit of money here. I need to maybe go and see, can I get a price for these and see what? No. They just, parents provide. They look to their parents. The child's hungry. Just looks to its parents. Continues to look to its parents. And this is the nature of Christian perseverance. We just continue to look to Christ for all that we need. For all that we need as Christians. Are you doing that tonight? Let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you looking to Christ? Because this is perseverance in the Christian life. But then perseverance not only involves faith, it also involves forsaking. It involves forsaking. The final words in our text brings this truth before us. Paul says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Really, the thought here is, we are to forsake, completely forsake salvation through our own works. That's what we were saying to the Galatians. Don't get entangled in your own, trying to earn your own salvation through your own works. Don't get entangled in that yoke again. This is what the Galatians needed to do if they were to persevere as Christians, of course. This was the problem. This was the false doctrine that was being taught. Salvation was Christ plus their works. And Paul was saying, no, don't get entangled in that yoke again. You need to forsake that. Perseverance is looking to Christ by faith alone and forsaking all else. This is the nature of Christian perseverance. How important it is that we as believers stand fast in the liberty with Christ has made us free. We are not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. This is the duty. This is the duty in God's salvation. This is the duty for the Christian. This is our duty as believers to look to Christ day by day. This is the duty of it. And we need to see this. This is our responsibility. Tomorrow morning, as you get up and as you go out and live in this world, your duty in regard to God's salvation is to continue to look to Christ. You need to do that. It's vital that you do that. You look to Him. You draw from Him. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, well, you need to recognize that there is liberty and freedom for sinners only in God's salvation. And this can be yours. But you must look to Christ by faith. This is your duty. This is your duty. The duty in God's salvation in regard to you. That you look away from yourself and from this world of sin and all that would distract. And you simply look to Christ. That He might liberate you. That He might set you free. And that you might know His so great salvation. What a delight there is found in God's salvation. What a wonderful thing it is. But there is a duty. And that duty is simply looking to Christ. I trust that that will be the position each one of us will be taking tonight, even as we leave this house. We will go looking to Christ, persevering as Christians, or looking to Christ as sinners, seeking for His salvation that He provides in full. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts. For His own name's sake. Amen. And amen.